Okay, we're going to do two chapters tonight. At least we're going to try to do two. We're running out of time. We've only got four more weeks, excuse me. There's five more Sundays, but there's only four more Wednesdays. So we'll try to get as much done as we can, and we might skip a few chapters and go to some parts in the end. And on the 18th, I'll be gone. We'll be over in the Northeast somewhere on that day, looking at the dead trees. Isn't that what it is? Aren't the trees dying? I mean, that's, you know, I'm not a scientist, but I think that's what it is. But everybody wants to go see the foliage in the fall, where everything is really, I always thought it was dying, because they all fall off eventually, but they're beautiful. And so we're going to go over and see them. And Lord willing, we'll be back. But Brother May has agreed to be here on the 18th. And we'll teach this class. This is one of his favorite classes. Not our class, but I mean Romans. One of his favorite books. And he said he'd be glad to teach that then. So I suppose he will still be teaching Romans. I told him I would give him my notes, but he probably doesn't need them. And so you'll probably learn a lot from him on the 18th. We're doing Romans 6 and also Romans 7 tonight. And mostly Romans 7. This is Romans, we're in lesson 8. So if you understand that, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, we've got four more weeks, so that puts us to 11, chapter 11. But I think we'll do a little different, and I'll try to get you into the end of the chapter. And I will have the notes for all of them if you are interested in, if you're keeping them for anything and doing any extra study. If you'll see me at the end, and you want the extra notes, I'll have them available. Romans 6 starts off, what shall we say then? And this has been a sermon that I suppose every preacher at one time has preached. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's a good question. And under the law, that would have been a good question, because they felt that they were still being judged by the law of Moses. So that would be the law that they went by. Even though they were Christians, there were still those that were holdouts. And so I think Paul was trying to, first of all, he showed that the Jew and the Gentile, there's no difference. They're the same. They were people just like we're people. Paul put himself among that group. Of course, he was a Jew. He was converted by the Word, just like we are. If you remember, he was told to go to Damascus, and Apollos came and taught him, and he was baptized just like everyone else. But he was a Jew, and he understood this law because that's what law he lived under. And he understood the difference between the Jew and the Gentile, and he was trying to tell them that there's no difference. But sometimes when people sin, they think that it's okay, and then I'll just go pray tonight and it'll be all right. In fact, there's a country song like that the guy's going to go and he knows what he's doing is wrong, and he's going to talk to the Lord tonight. And that's sort of an attitude that people have. I had an experience with that one time. There was a young man that went to David Lipscomb. I did not know him. I just read the article. But you know, in the spring, they go down to Florida and carry on, a lot of people. And he happened to be arrested for drinking and some other things he was doing. And, of course, the reporter found out that he was from Lipscomb, supposedly a Christian college. And so he asked him, he says, you know, where you come from, Tennessee, and sort of the Bible Belt of that area. And And here you are down here drinking and carrying on. He said, oh, that's no problem. He said, when I get home, I'll just repent and go on. Now, that was publicized, so evidently a true story. I read it in the paper when I lived in Florida. But that's sort of the attitude that some people have about sin, not even considering that sin transgresses the law of God and it's worthy of death. And so, in other words, if we're saved by grace through our faith, then if we sin more, then God will just give us more grace. And I think that was sort of the attitude that they had then, and I think it's some attitude that people have today. You know, God will take care of that. And so he answered his own question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How shall we live in sin once we're dead? We talked a little bit about this last week. He said, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? When Jesus died on the cross, shed the blood, and the blood was given by the Lord, that blood cleanses us from all sin. Now, he only did it once. He's not going to do it again. If you go to Hebrews, it says, if you keep on doing what you're doing, he said, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. And we have to think about that. God is not just going to let us go ahead and sin and then pray, and then everything's going to be okay. There's a little thing called repentance involved in it. And by the sound of what the young man said in the paper, there was no repentance that I saw. It's just, I'll just go back and everything will be okay and I'll ask God to forgive me and I'll go right on. I don't think that's the way the Lord works. But I think a lot of people think that. He said, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Sometimes we get the idea, and I think these people had this idea since they felt they were saved in a different way, some of them, that at baptism everything's okay. If that was the case, then no one could ever fall from grace. No one could ever be lost again. If getting baptized took care of everything in the past and everything in the future with nothing on our part, that would be basically what the world's teaching today. With the absence, by the way, of being buried with Christ in baptism. And all many have to do is just say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I believe in God and everything's okay. And they have a prayer that they say, and I've looked, and I can't find it. So it's not by faith. So we have to understand that the religious world and the Bible sometimes are at odds, even in the church. And so we have to be careful. We have to know what people are teaching, and we have to take the time to study it for ourselves, because when you folks hit that day and when the Lord is judging you, he won't say, well, what did you learn in Romans? He's not going to blame me for what you did. And he's not going to blame you for what I did. I'm going to be held responsible for my life as well as you are. And if I tell you something that's not true and you believe it, well, shame on me first for telling it, for telling something's not so. But shame on you for not checking. You know, there was a group of people who studied to see whether those things were so or not, and said they were more noble. Why? because they wanted to make sure that what they heard was what God said, not what man thinks he said. And he said, he that is freed, he that is dead is freed from sin. So when you die physically, this life is over. You're freed from this life. Nothing now matters in this life except how you present yourself in judgment and what you did in this life and what I did in this life, God will judge me by. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For he died unto sin once, but in he that liveth, he liveth unto God. And he said, likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's basically Romans 6. There's a lot more you can study on that. I just put that little bit together so that you could have it. And then we'll go into lesson 7. Any questions? You know, I can probably get back there to you and let you ask questions if you have any that you'd like to, or any comments. Okay. And then it goes on in chapter 7. He said, don't you know? Or know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that law hath no dominion over, that law hath dominion over man as long as he lives. And so this is what he's saying. He's just simply saying that as long as you're alive, the law is the law. There's no way of changing it. Now, I do realize that man changes his law from time to time, sometimes for the better, sometimes not. But he has that right because he is the lawgiver. In other words, we have a body that in Congress that makes laws. We have elected them to do that. And so when they do that, whether it's a good one or a bad one, we are under obligation to follow it. Unless, of course, it interferes with the law of God. But they can change the law. And they do all the time. Sometimes they change the law and nobody even knows that the law's been changed. But God's law is never going to change. The law that you and I live under today, the law of Christ, came into effect about 2,000 years ago, and it will be here until we leave, until this world is no more. It'll last that long. And so it's not going to change. So in order for us to understand that, we need to know what that law is. And that's the law that you and I are under today. And he goes in and he gives an example of marriage. He talks about a woman who hath a husband is bound to the law for as long as her husband lives. In other words, that's God's law from the beginning. One man, one woman, for life. We don't have anything to say about that. Has God made that law? It's been the law since the beginning of time. It'll be the law when you and I die, and it'll be the law when the world comes to an end. Now, I know man changes that. Even under the old law, they had many wives. I never understood why the women didn't have many husbands. But then being a husband, I can realize that's all you need is one. So, ladies, I tip my hat to you. You've got enough sense only to get one. And I hope you got a good one. But men, throughout the ages, have more than one wife. Look at Solomon. So he had more than one, something like 700 with the concubines included. And they led him into sin. So that wasn't a good thing. I have no record of the Bible ever approving of that, of God ever saying that's okay. But they did it. And people are doing it today. God's never said it's okay. They are disobeying God's law. So as long as the woman and the man are married and they live, they are bound by that law of marriage that God established in the beginning. Now, we know some exceptions, or at least one exception. But rather than look at the exception, let's look at the rule. The rule is one man, one woman for life. But if the husband is dead, he said that she's free to remarry. And it says only in the Lord. So you have to determine in your mind what that means. But that's what it says. So that's the rule. We won't be talking about the exception tonight. And he goes on to say, well, because of all this, is the law sin? He said, no, it's not sin. The law actually brought sin to life. Because of the law, we know what's right and what's wrong. We know what's righteous, we know what's unrighteous. And Paul says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. So when the law shows us sin, and we disobey the law, then we become sinners. And he says, it will kill you. Sin will kill you. And so this is something that we need to really understand as we study Romans and we study the doctrine. And you'll find that as you study Romans, there's a lot of things that you might have believed before you did that, that you'll find it's not what the Bible says. And there's several things that you grow up with that you believed and maybe didn't take the opportunity or the time to check that to see if it was true. And then when we do find out that we've made a mistake, it becomes very difficult to correct it. The simple thing is this. Sin kills. This point is clearly stated in Romans 6, 22 and 23 when it said, But now being made free from sin and becoming servants of God, we have your fruit unto righteousness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin, I've got the wages of sinus, if you'll notice that. And that's a bad thing too, but it probably won't kill you. But that should be sin, is death. But the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know, I've looked at this lesson I probably 10 times, and I just now saw sinus instead of sin. So maybe that'll make a point for you. And I can't blame it on my typist because I did the typing. So that's the way it goes. But I'm not very good. I'm not very skilled at typing, as you can see. And since it's a word, I didn't get a misspelled word there. So again, I can blame it a little bit on that. But as you look at chapter 6, and as you study it more, his emphasis is on sin, is on its destructive power, on what it does not only to the body, but to the soul. Sin destroys the body, by the way. Some things will cause various conditions of the body, and that will kill you. So sin is deadly on both sides, in the world and in the spiritual world. Sin is deadly. And, of course, we became Christians, and in that, we defeated sin through Christ. We put sin to death, and that's why you have a new life. That's why you were raised again to walk in a new way, a new life. I think we talked about this not too long ago when we talked about Naaman, when he was cured of his leprosy. It said his skin was like a child's. So that shows again how pure and how righteous God is and how forgiveness is so complete. You go back to childhood and you're new. You live differently. Your name changed. You're no longer a sinner. You're a Christian. And so this course had been prophesied by that this would happen. And just like every prophecy that's been fulfilled, it's just exactly like God said it would be. As we read a moment ago, we see in 6:1-11, the death, burial, and the resurrection. And that's us too. We died. We were buried. And we rose a new creature. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, and you might need to underline this in your Bible, all things become new. The way you think and everything else. The way you live, it all is new. I know of no other way and no other thing and no other invention of science that can do that for you. Only the blood of Christ can make you brand new and keep you there as you walk in the light. You are kept pure and righteous. And then when God looks in the judgment and he sees the blood of Christ, he will say, well done to you. Good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. He said, I'll make you ruler over many. And so we understand that. Now how that works, God doesn't tell us. He just says, that's the way it is. There's some things in the Bible that God said, this is the way it is. And we said, okay, I believe that. And go on. Other things he explains to us in a lot of details. And even at that, sometimes we don't understand it. And so that's why he said, after he took all that time, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Well, some people think they can. They think, well, everybody sins, right? You know, the scripture even says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, who was he talking to? He's talking to the church. So all the members of the Lord's body at one time had sinned. And they had fallen short of God's glory. But when they were baptized into Christ, they became new creatures. And sin was no longer a problem in their life. You see, Satan has no power. None at all. Christ has it all. In heaven and in earth. Now, one day, he's going to turn that back over to God. Now, how that works, I don't know. It's just what it says, and I believe that. And we'll all be subject to the Father if you're there. And you want to be there. You don't want to be somewhere else. Those that yield to baptism in Christ are buried with him through baptism unto death. And that's serious. That's final. And you know, in this life, death is final as far as this body is concerned. Once we breathe our last time, once our heart stops and our brain quits working, there's nothing left for this body except to go to the grave and to dust. But he says the soul goes to God who gave it. So we understand that in that sense of just what it says. But we are delivered from the law. And that's in Romans 7:1-6. Because of death. That law was fulfilled on the cross. And we're delivered from that. Of course, you and I were never under it. Anyway. But any law that existed, even the moral law in that time that the Gentiles were, they were all delivered from that. And we all became one in Christ. And that's where we stand today. He compares the law to marriage, and death frees the wife. Well, death on the cross freed us. Death in the burial and baptism frees us from sin. And now we're under the law of faith and grace. And this is how we're saved. By grace, through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, just like with any gift, if you're going to give someone a gift, the gift is there, and they say, well, I don't want it. I don't want that gift. Well, it doesn't change the gift. The gift is still there. The only change is made that you didn't get it. Not because it wasn't available, but because you didn't want it and you didn't take it. You see, grace has been given to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should live righteously. And so this grace is also a teaching vehicle. It teaches us. If we receive that gift, it has appeared to all men. All men have an opportunity for the grace of God. Christ died for everyone on the cross. Kind of reminds me of a commercial I just saw before I left about the new Medicare coming out. And it says, you don't get it automatically. And that's the same way it is with the grace of God. You don't get it automatically. You have to apply for it. And that's what you do when you believe in God. You're willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to repent, and you're willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And so you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how you receive that. It's not automatic. It's not given to everyone. It's there for everyone. And this is what Paul was trying to emphasize to the Jew and the Gentile. He spends a lot of time in Romans doing that. Now, did they get it? Well, probably as much as we do. The ones that studied, the ones that accepted it, the ones that were willing to take that for, if you'll say, gospel or truth, they got it. Those who didn't get it didn't want it, and they didn't get it. And so salvation is not automatic. Just like people say, all you have to do is say this prayer or say, I believe, and all of a sudden you've changed your life. That doesn't change your life at all. If you didn't hear the sermon that, what's his name? Our preacher. You know, it just went away just that quick. Of course, I haven't been here in a while. But anyway, he preached a sermon on conversion. Randy, you didn't think I knew, did you? You know, as you get a little older, your memory, even on your feet, goes away. We should learn from the law. In fact, the law is still here that God gave to the Jews. And it serves as a reminder and is for our learning and for our admonition. Otherwise, he would have just, when he nailed it to the cross, he could have made it disappear. Could have been abolished. Nobody would have it. But that wasn't his point. And you see why now, possibly why the law was still, people still understood it, still looked at it. Because God intended for them to look at it. It tells you how God deals with his people. The Old Testament probably tells you more about God than the New Testament, in my opinion. But the law has value. He says that in Romans 3, 1 and 2 and verse 20. And you know that even Paul had trouble with that concept. In fact, I think in the last chapter we studied, he talked about the problems he had living. He said, I want to do right, but wrong's inside me. And I think we're misunderstanding that to the point that as a Jew, he was doing as right as he knew how. But because of the law, that sin was so ever present in his life. But he says, now there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the law of Christ. And so there was a difference. Now, Paul wasn't saying that he couldn't quit sinning. He wasn't saying that sin was overcoming him. He was just talking about the difference between the law that God gave Moses and the law that Christ gives us today. Of course, there's a lot more to it than that, but that's just sort of a nutshell view of it. As you know, the Jews believed that the law was the ultimate. And at one time it was. That's all they had. And that justification by faith without the works of the law was foreign to them. Just like in the religious world, there's some things that the Lord's church teaches that is foreign to the religious world. Whether they want to learn or not, that's another thing. And this is why I said if everybody get a name that somebody you know that you want to come to Christ, put them on your refrigerator and pray for them every day. I don't know if you've done that or not. I know some of you have. You've told me. And I'm helping you pray for them. And I've got four on my list now, my own that I'm working with, and I'll ask you to pray for them. Every once in a while, you might want to ask me, how's it going? You know, if you tell someone and actually give them the name, then not only are you praying for them, but they're praying for them too. So if you really want to see people come to Christ, prayer is the first step. You have to pray. You have to first identify them. It's not like, you know, Lord, forgive us of our sins. We've said that how many times in our prayers? And God's asking, what sins are you praying for? You know, sometimes we pray for sins that God has long forgiven, but we're still remembering them. Kind of like David. The consequence of his sin lived with him the rest of his life. So when you pray for the sins that you want God to forgive, tell him what they are. You say, well, he already knows. I know that. But he wants you to know. And when you start identifying things in your life that you need to change, guess what? You say, I better start changing those things. I better, you know, I'm praying to God to help me quit doing that, and I'm still doing it. So pray specific prayer for your sins. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, had not known the lust, except God the law said, thou shalt not covet. For without the law, sin is dead. That's in verse 8 of chapter 7. The law was not bad. It was perfectly good. By comparing his life to the law, he became more aware of his own shortcomings. So you'll see that in the last chapter we studied. And he realized, as well as we should, that we need a Savior. And you read verses 24 and 25 there, and you'll see he talks about that. That's basically all I have tonight. If you have any comments or any questions, I'd be glad to answer them. And I said I won't be here on the 18th, but Brother May, Lord willing, will be here to continue. Next week we'll get into the next two chapters, 8 and 9, and maybe even into 10. So I hope you're reading Romans every day. And if you are, you'll cover most of everything we're going to talk about. Shall we pray together?